Romans chapter 8. We'll start this morning in Romans chapter 8. And it's good to see you all here. So I guess they put the clock up here for Galen because he pays no attention to it when it's in the back of the room. He probably paid no attention to it when it was up here either. So, he's talking to you, Galen. Talking to you.
I know Cheryl was talking to the
all-star.
Cheryl has something more important to say than you do.
If you're sitting...
Every time he's up front, don't you feel like it turns into like some kind of athletic event?
Yeah.
The high five, jumping up.
If you're sitting beside Cheryl, she'll be talking to you. That's for sure. And if you put Cheryl on one side and Judy Beam on the other side, you know your head explodes.
You're gonna start to creep, so I'm asleep.
All right, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Yeah, Bonnie. Bonnie worked all night, and she came home this morning, and in fact, she worked 12 hours last night, and I said, well, have a good nap or something like that, and she said, oh, I'm going to church, and I said, well, what? Why are you going to church? She said, well, I figure I can still get a couple hours sleep, so, you know. Anyhow, Romans chapter 8, verse number 21, Romans 8, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And if we hope for that we see not, that then do we with patience wait for it. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we are all still here this morning on the 22nd of May. I didn't hear about the two-week thing, you know, that we're now extended it by 2 weeks. But so, you know, but we'll talk about a little bit this morning all that. If you got the Altoona paper this morning, front page of the B section was the story about the non-event, believers waiting for the end. It says this, quote, they spent months warning the world of the apocalypse, some giving away earthly belongings or draining their savings account, and so they waited, eagerly or anxiously, on Saturday for the appointed hour to arrive. When 6 p.m. came and went at various spots around the globe and nothing extraordinary happened, Keith Bauer, who hopped in his minivan in Maryland and drove his family 3,000 miles to California for the momentous occasion, tried to take it in stride. I had some skepticism, but I was trying to push that skepticism away because I believe in God, he said in the bright morning sun outside the gated Oakland headquarters of Family Radio International, whose founder, Harold Camping, has been broadcasting the apocalyptic prediction for months. I was hoping for it because I think heaven would be a lot better than earth. But, he added, it's God who leads you, not Harold Camping. Well, that much is true. So, and then the article goes on and talks about Harold Camping and the predictions a little bit. If you haven't seen a recent picture of Harold Camping, there's one here in the paper this morning, and, you know, he really looks like he ought to quit because he's getting just really... Yeah, I've watched some YouTube videos of him this week on the internet, and I thought, that guy, you know, I've seen people in caskets look better than that guy looks, so.
Probably not sleeping.
And the people in the caskets were making more sense than him, but. I know he's 80, that's why I said he ought to quit, he's 89 years old. I guarantee you, when I'm 89, I'm not gonna be up here, you know. I'm going to make 59, but anyhow. All right, so then it goes on to talk a little bit about some of all this stuff. We'll read another couple paragraphs here. Camping's radio stations, TV channels, satellite broadcasts, and website are controlled from this is like karma or something. They are controlled from a humble building sandwiched between an auto shop and a palm reading studio. I thought, so maybe he was at the palm reader thing. Let's see. Family Radio International's message has been broadcast in 61 languages. He has said that his earlier prediction in 1994 didn't come true. because of a mathematical error. I'm not embarrassed about it. It was just the fact that it was premature, he told the Associated Press last month. But this time, he said, there is no possibility that it will not happen. Camping believed that some 200 million people would be saved and that those left behind would die in earthquakes, plagues, and other calamities until Earth is consumed by a fireball on October 21st. So that's the message. The last paragraph says, as the day grew nearer, followers reported that donations grew, allowing Family Radio to spend millions on more than 5,000 billboards and 20 RVs plastered with the doomsday message. In 2009, the nonprofit reported in IRS filings that it received $18.3 million in donations, assets of more than $104 million, including $34 million in stocks or other publicly traded securities. So the question is, did they sell all their stocks and other publicly traded securities to get ready for this day? Because, you know, they really wouldn't be much use to them on the 22nd. Harold Camping speaks while holding a Bible in San Leandro, California, December 12, 2002. The prediction that Jesus Christ would return to Earth on Saturday originated with Camping, an 89-year-old retired civil engineer. So as we know, it didn't happen, and we thought last week probably that it wouldn't happen, and it didn't happen. So now the aftermath of it, and as we said last week, the problem with all this is, you know, and if it, I guess it is humorous, you know, and when you see the guy, you know, I watched some YouTube videos of this guy this week, and I mean, he's serious as a heart attack, you know, looks like he's having one most of the time, but he is serious as a heart attack, and he goes through all these long calculations and all these long explanations, and, you know, as I listened to all those, I my conclusion was, either he's just totally wrong in a nutcase, or I'm just too stupid to understand what he's saying, because I had no clue. And obviously, turned out he was wrong. The problem with it is the world sees that as Christianity. You understand that most of the world out there, the TV networks and all that stuff, you and I are no different to them than Harold Camping. We're all just Christian nutcases that believe that the Bible is actually the Word of God, and that you can believe what it says and you can take it to the bank what it says and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's the kind of stuff Camping says. Well, I know this is true because the Bible says so, and I believe the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. And well, that's what we would say. I believe it because the Bible says so, and the Bible is the Word of God, and I don't have any doubt about it, and it's a guarantee and all of that. We say all that kind of stuff all the time. And so to the world, there's no difference between Harold Camping and those of us sitting in this room this morning. That's the bad thing. Second bad thing is that Harold Camping has no message of hope for those people that he's warning about the end time. He has no, this verse we read, one of the reasons we read it to start off in Romans chapter 8, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Hope, as it's used in Scripture, is not maybe, you know, like, I hope it won't rain this afternoon. It's not maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's a confident expectation. In fact, if you look back in Romans chapter 8, the word hope is somewhat defined for you in the passage. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That earnest expectation there, that's what hope is. Hope is an earnest expectation of something that is to come. It's our hope is the return of Christ. Well, that is our earnest expectation. That is the thing that we confidently, expectantly look for. Our hope is in, you know, we sing a song, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. That's where our hope is. That's where our confident expectation, our earnest expectation of future good is. Harold Camping offered no hope to people. If May the 21st was going to be the end, then you've got to give people some hope. Harold Camping, if you listen to him, he'll tell you he didn't even know if he was going to go in the rapture, because you don't know who God's elect are. You just don't know. You might be God's elect, you might not be God's elect, and you don't know. So from Camping's viewpoint, I don't know that I'm going to go in the rapture. I just know it's going to happen. And I hope I'm one of the God's elect. But see, that's not the hope that the Bible talks about. And then, and there is a real, a real contradiction in his theology, because if you listen on, he'll say, so all you can do then is just beg and pray and plead with God that you are one of the elect. Well, now wait. If it's already decided, you can beg and plead and bawl till the cows come home, and if you're not one of the elect, you're not going to be one of the elect. So to say, well, God made the choice before the foundation of the world, and you have nothing to do with it. You just got to take what you get. And then to say, beg and plead and cry and call upon God and hope that you're one of the elect. Hey, if God is just picking and I have nothing to do with it, then eat, drink, and be merry. Because you're either one of the elect or you're not. And if you are, you're good. It doesn't matter what you do. And if you're not, you're not. It doesn't matter what you do. So the theology is kind of crazy, kind of screwy. And I don't know if any of you have gone online or heard him or anything, the way he arrived at May 21st, and there's kind of multiple streams of numbers that he pulls all together and gets to this May 21st date. One of the calculations is 5 times 10 times 17 squared equals, I think it's 772,500 days. And from the crucifixion of Christ till May 21st was 772,500 days. Now, this 5, 10, and 17, you know, they are, you know, numerology in Scripture. The 3 is the number of the Trinity and all that kind of stuff. So he picks out these 5, 10, and 17 and says, well, this is the number of this, and this is the number of this, and this is the number of this. Then you have to multiply all those together. And then somewhere there's this secret formula that you have to square that. And then once you square it, you get this number. And then if you count the days from the crucifixion of Christ till May 21st, 2011, it's that many. Now, I mean, it's a nice little equation, but it's just... Then the other thing, he says there are 13,000 plus years of human history. And we are in that 13,000 year, and the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel is 23 years long, and that's how somehow you get from 1994 up till today, this 23 years of tribulation that the world has been going through. And actually, it takes it back to 1988, is when the big apostasy was, and Satan has been in charge of all the churches since 1988, and so you take 88, and that gets you to 94, and then 23, And I'm telling you, by the time you're all done, there's so many numbers swimming in your head. You think calculus and algebra is hard. You should listen to Harold Camping preach. You know, besides all that, you know, he's 89 years old and he gets the numbers screwed up sometimes. So you're okay. So that's it. Now, all that turned out to be a fallacy, and all of it turned out to be not true. Maybe he was off by 2 weeks. Apparently now he's saying so. I guess we got to do this all again in 2 weeks. But it's all not true. As I said, the two biggest sad things about this are, number one, that it paints all of us with the same brush, the world does. And number two, that if all these calculations were correct, he had no hope to offer those that believed that that was the last day. There was absolutely no hope except beg and plead with God and hope that you're one of the elect. And that's nothing. That's not the hope that Paul talks about here. So, okay, that's Harold Camping. But lest you think that Harold Camping is the only nutcase out there, I want to caution something. We should be critical of what Harold Camping teaches, and we should. You know, it is all a fallacy. It is all a hoax. He is demonstrated to be a false prophet, clearly, all of that. But he's not the first one in history that's done this. The whole Jehovah's Witness movement, Charles Taze Russell, you know, it's going to happen in the 1800s, it's going to happen in 1914, it's going to happen in 1968 or something. I mean, history is full of these people. And history will continue to be full of these people. And you think, well, you know, good grace people wouldn't do that. I pulled an article off the internet. Jerry Porcy is the man's name, and he has a website, and he's involved in Grace Circles. And you would think, well, he's some of the stuff I read here, he's one of us. He rightly divides the word of truth. Church started in the middle of the book of Acts. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He's King James guy. He's email address is KingJames1611. So you think, wow, this guy, you know, he's all right. He's not going to be doing all this goofy stuff. But the problem is, and we're going to look at his stuff this morning, the problem is not with the numbers. It's not with the calculations. It's with the whole premise that God has set a time limit on grace. That there is a limit set on grace, that there is a limit set on the date that grace can extend. There's a limit set on the number of years grace can extend. There's a limit set on the number of people. And above all people, people that understand grace should not be limiting that grace. We studied last week that the end of the dispensation of grace comes when mankind rejects that grace. When the church, the body of Christ, and the Gentile nations say, in essence, we will not have this grace to reign over us. And God's grace then can justifiably be withdrawn. But until that time, God's grace reigns. And we should be thankful for that. And just every day of grace is a day of salvation. And that's the way we need to view it. Now, I want to look at this and just by way of warning, you know, the understanding that we have of the end times that we've been talking about the last few years, is the answer to all this kind of stuff. It's the answer to Harold Camping. It's the answer to this, you know, God that rightly divides the word of truth. It's the answer to all of it. Okay, so I'm going to read some of this guy's. This article was written last Sunday, May the 15th. It was posted up on the website last Sunday. So there was just slightly under a week to go, you know, till the end of the world at the time this article was written. So we'll read this. Well, it's titled, "The Rapture Will Not Happen on May 21st, 2011. Now, if you say it will not happen May 21st, 2011, then the indication is, but what? What? I know when it will. I know when it will. Because if you're sure it's not going to happen this day, then, well, you must have another day in mind. And so, okay, so we'll start like that. Quote, "I mean no harm to my brethren, but I read the material on the rapture on May 21st, 2011, and it is nothing but a joke and does not adhere to the scriptures and makes the Christian realm look like a bunch of idiots, which is not appreciated by me or millions of other brethren. By the way, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. The Apostle Paul calls this event the adoption, and that's true. We just read the passage, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. So it is called the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Here's the one website's predicting the event." And then he, you know, takes you to, there's a link there to a website, you know, that espouses Camping's teaching. "Seriously, their calculations are all out of whack. Now, don't get me wrong. I know the rapture will happen soon. But it will not be happening on May 21st, 2011. Now, so right away, you know where this is headed. "Don't get me wrong." This is a quote. "Don't get me wrong. I know the rapture will happen soon, but it will not be happening on May 21st, 2011. Again, the implication there is I know when it is going to happen. But I do give them credit, going back now quoting from the article, but I do give them credit for believing that it is going to take place soon. But they should never have put a date on it. When May 22nd, 2011 comes around, they will be very embarrassed about the things they taught, wondering where and how they messed up. So, you should not put a date on it. We know it's happening soon, but you should not put a date on it." Now, if I say, and it's going to get more specific than this as we go along, but if I say, "I know it's happening soon," have I not put a date on it? In a certain sense, I mean, I've not put a May 21st date on it, but I've certainly put a time frame. I've certainly given you soon. Now, depending on what your view of soon is, you know, when you're a kid, soon is like an hour from now. You know, we're going to the amusement park an hour from now. And when you're old like Galen, soon might be, you know, way down the road somewhere. But soon, so whatever soon means, well, we're going to define soon. He is going to define soon later on in the article here, and it'll get much more specific. First, this is going back to the article. First of all, their timeline is way off. Their big claim is to believe the Bible. But then they say, quote, they arrived at these dates by adding together the genealogies recorded in Genesis 5 and 11. However, this timeline doesn't align with archaeological records, end of quote. And they condemn the 7,000-year timeline that God gives us in the Holy Scriptures and start adding in dates of archaeological records and came up with a 13,000-plus-year timeline. Sorry, guys, but I'm not buying it. 23 years for the Great Tribulation? Yeah, right. The Scriptures are quite clear on the 7,000-year timeline and not the 13,000-plus-year timeline they give, which is almost twice as long. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. I, for one, am not fooled by their teachings. So, here's the only difference. This is wrong. 13,000. That number is wrong. But we know what the number really is, don't we? It's really that. So, have we now set a new number? We've set a number. And the point of the article, here's the trouble. The point of the article is not, that Harold Camping is wrong to be setting a number. It's that he set the wrong number. And as long as what we're arguing about is, what number is it? What are the right calculations? Is it 5 times 10 times 17 squared or cubed? We're missing the whole boat. We're missing the whole point of what grace means and what grace is all about. So let's read on. Continuing quoting from the article. Determining the time frame for the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming of Christ takes much time, detail, and study. But just for this short news story, I will save the reader's time and just get straight to the point. So good. And I would encourage you to go on this website and you can see it all. You can read it all in great gory detail. So I'll get straight to the point. Here's the point. God is going to deal with man on this earth for 7,000 years before he creates new heaven and a new earth. So there's the time. 7,000 years, period. Forget dates, quoting from the article, forget dates. There is no calendar on earth made by man that matches God's calendar. Some might be close, but they are not as accurate as God's calendar. Example, we use the Gregorian calendar here in the U.S. If the Gregorian calendar was correct, the rapture would have taken place back in 1992, 1993. So not only is our calendar off, but the rest of the world's man-made calendars are off. Forget archaeological dates. Once again, they don't line up with the Holy Scriptures or with God's calendar. They are worthless when it comes to dealing accurately with Scripture. Here's an article that shows how the Lord is going to deal with man for 7,000 years before he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And then he's got a link to an article that explains all the 7,000 years. Here is the super chart that shows the 7,000 years in detail matched up with the Holy Scriptures. And there's a link to the super chart. So now it is not even enough to have a chart. We now need a super chart to understand God's dealings with man. So we are not going to use charts anymore because, then the next guy's going to be, I have a super duper chart, and how many charts are in here? None. No charts. No charts, no graphs, no pie charts, no nothing, just words on a page. So any chart you see, for absolute sure it's made by man because there are no charts in your Bible. So, or super charts, or super duper charts, or any other kind of chart. And you can go to the super duper chart, all that. And all the 7,000 years, that is not an unusual number to use when talking about the timing of everything. Because, God created the world in 6 days, the seventh day he rested. So that's number seven, seventh Sabbath of rest, and all that, and that runs all through Scripture. Israel had 6 days of work, rested on the seventh day. So we have six, and 1 year is with the Lord is a thousand, or 1 day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So we take those 7 days, make it 7,000 years. You got 6,000 years of work and trial and labor and toil, and then you've got 1,000 years of Sabbath rest in the kingdom. 7,000 years. Okay, so we're dealing with 7,000. And remember, so that 7,000 is kind of broken down into 6,000 and 1,000. 6,000 years of work, 1,000 years of kingdom rest. When you go to the chart, the super chart, when you go to the super chart, between the years 5,900 and 6,000. So the years 5,900, and these are not years like on a calendar like 1934 or 2011. It's just the number of years on a chart. God's dealing with man 7,000 years. So between the 5,900th year and the 6,000th year on the chart, you will notice the red zone. So now we have, see now in one case, well, we can't use the word rapture because that's not in the scriptures. But we can define a red zone. I'm not sure that's in the scriptures. I mean, I thought that was like if you're in the 20-yard line of a football game, you're in the red zone now. So
that's the danger.
So, but now there is a red zone. I think that's found in the book of Romans somewhere. Paul says, beware the red zone. There is a red zone between the years 5,983 and 5,993. Okay. So that's the red zone. And here's a picture, a little picture of the, now this is a mini super chart right here. This is just a little piece of the super chart. Super chart will probably fill the room, but here's, and it's got the little red zone in there. All right. So when you go to the chart between the years 5,900 and 6,000 here, you will notice the red zone between the years 5,983 and 5,993. Now, the reason 5,993 is important is if there are 6,000 years before the kingdom starts, if you move back then from the 70th week of Daniel, if the kingdom starts at the 6,000th year, and we move back for the 70th week of Daniel 7 years, then where would that put the rapture? Right there. If it's a imminent pre-trib rapture, then the rapture is going to happen in the 5,993rd year, and then you got 7 years, 70th week of Daniel, what he would call the tribulation, and then you have the kingdom. So within this last 100 years, there is this red zone, which is the red zone is the 10 years before the rapture. So just the red zone is the 10 years before the rapture. All right, so let's read this paragraph from the beginning. When you go to the chart between the years 5,900 and 6,000, you will notice the red zone between the years 5,983 and 5,993. This is the 10-year window, and we are living somewhere during this 10-year window today, as this chart illustrates. So if we are somewhere in this 10-year window, then what? We know the rapture has to happen within 10 years. That's assuming we're right on the first day of the 10-year window when he wrote this article, May 15th. If we're halfway into the 10-year window, then it's only 5 years. It's wrong to set a date. That's how he starts. The mistake the Herald Camping made is he set a date. Is this not... This is not May 21st, 2011, but this is a 10-year window, and we are living somewhere during this 10-year window. So if we're here 11 years from now, what do we know about Jerry Corsi? False prophet. We are living, that's no different than Harold Camping saying, the Lord is going to return May 21st. May 21st, 2011. Now, and this is a great study. The problem is we're setting those dates. So let's read on a little more of this article. The super chart has no dates. It just records the number of years given in the Holy Scriptures. It is not a calendar. The super chart has no dates. None of the calendars are accurate. We can't know anything. Well, if none of the calendars are accurate and we can't know anything, then how do we know we're in this 10-year window? You've got to relate your super chart to a calendar somewhere along the line. Otherwise, you don't know if you're day 4 or day 5,930. It's just, so now I can't be accused of setting a date because I said the calendars are all wrong. But I just told you we're within 10 years, definitely within 10 years. So how do we know the length of a year is right? Because aren't calendars based on, there's the lunar year and the solar year and the, okay, there's all that. The point is, we're still, all of these guys are rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. They're all straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They're all just missing the whole point of what grace is all about. Let's read on a little more from the article. But to make this story short, and when I saw that, I thought, too late for that. But to make this story short, these brethren that are using this May 21st date are not taking into consideration of the time of Israel's Loami period or when it ends. It is not possible to predict the timing of the rapture if you do not take into consideration of these things. There is an event that has to take place in order to end Israel's Loami period, which will end the dispensation of grace given to the Gentiles, which is when the rapture takes place. This event is a battle that will take place in the northern mountains of Israel, which is recorded in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Now, before I go on, I need to explain that Israel's Loami period is all about. It is the time when God has hid his face from them, and they became not my people, as it says in Hosea chapter 1. During this time, God is giving salvation unto the Gentiles by grace through faith, not of works, which is what the Apostle Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God given to the Gentiles, as shown in this chart. And then we have the other chart found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then, when the dispensation of grace is over, the rapture takes place, Israel comes out of being Loami, and they are once again God's people, which in turn will resume the prophecy of the 70th week, given by the prophet Daniel. This starts the tribulation period, which lasts only 7 years, not 23, as stated by these other brethren. So we should not be looking for a date, but rather an event to take place. For the rapture to happen, and this event is the gathering of these armies listed in Ezekiel 38 that are going to come against Israel, which are as follows. Magog, which he believes is Russia, Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, which is Sudan, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma, which is today's Turkey. These countries will come against Israel and the northern mountains of Israel, and the Lord will defeat these armies there for the nation of Israel as shown in these charts. More charts. On the day of this battle is when Israel will come out of their Loami period and they will become God's people once again. Ezekiel 39, it says in verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God, from that day and forward. From this day forward, Israel will be God's people once again, and he will never hide his face from them again. This will resume the prophecy of the 70 weeks with the beginning of the 70th week. The dispensation of grace given to the Gentiles will be over, and the rapture will take place. Now, there is a really short version in a nutshell of why the rapture will not take place on May 21st, 2011. Would you like to hear the really short version in a nutshell of why it will not happen on May the 21st. These countries that will come against Israel includes the country of Libya. Libya is in no condition right at this moment to make war against Israel. They're in the middle of trying to get Muammar Gaddafi out of power. So Libya will not be going to war against Israel on May 21st, 2011. Therefore, the prophets of Ezekiel 38 and 39 will not be fulfilled at this time. Therefore, Israel's time of Loami will not be over. Therefore, the dispensation of grace will not be ending. Therefore, the rapture will not take place on May 21st, 2011. So there. based on, so a grace believer based on a prophecy of Ezekiel about Libya says the rapture will not take place on May 21st, 2011. You can take this info to the bank. This is quoted from the article again. The rapture will not, all capital letters, happen May 21st, 2011. At the time of this writing, May 15th, 2011, the so-called rapture event on the 21st of May is less than a week away, which will be this coming Saturday. I guarantee you that all the Christians of the world will be on the earth next Sunday on the 22nd. But now listen to what he, okay, so, and you know what? He was right. Shazam, he was right. Their prediction, this is from the article, their prediction is just a tad too early. Plus, their timeline and calculations are all out of whack. So what's wrong with the whole concept of Harold Camping? Well, it's just a tad too early. And the prediction, the time, this, all this math stuff, it's all out of whack. But I know the right timeline. And I know the right prediction. And we are definitely in the 10-year red zone. Before the rapture. He closes this way. Now something has to happen in order for these events to come against Israel. At this moment, I have two guesses that could bring this event about. Israel could attack Iran because of Iran's nuclear ambitions. Number two, a new flotilla is being arranged for the end of this June to try to break the Gaza blockade as what happened last year. It could be a bloodbath. As of right now, either one of these events could trigger the alliance against Israel to gather to battle Israel in the northern mountains of Israel, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which will indicate the rapture is about to take place. Of course, there could always be something else that might pop up to trigger the event. Time will tell. So if you're looking for the rapture to take place, look for this event that will happen to Israel soon. Don't look for dates or you'll be disappointed, as many Christians will be disappointed this Saturday, May 21st, 2011. And if you're here, still here 11 years from now, then you're going to be disappointed that you believed him too, aren't you? Because we are definitely in the red zone. I have a new way to study the Bible now with the red zone in mind. So, this is Grace Believer. You know, same thing. And, you know, and it's not just him. It's not just Cheryl Kim. It's the whole misunderstanding of what grace is all about. We looked at Romans chapter 11 last week in some detail. The dispensation of grace and the dispensing of grace is dependent on man's response to it. And Paul's instruction to us in Romans chapter 8 is, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. These guys are not patient. It's May 21st. We're in the red zone. No, you patiently wait. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is what?
Salvation.
And I want to tell you something. You know, the title of this message would be The Luckiest Man in the World. Who's the luckiest man in the world today? Somebody else. One person, one man. Luckiest man. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord hath said, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord said it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and divine lies. You know who the luckiest man in the world is this morning?
Harold Camping.
Harold Camping. Because we're in a dispensation of grace. Because it's another day of grace. Because if Harold Camping was under the law, Harold Camping would be powder and dust now. Because God is against those lying prophets. And 11, 12, 13 years from now, we're still here. Jerry, going to be in the same boat. It is a distant, behold now, let's close with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is a day of salvation, and your responsibility as an ambassador for Christ is not to be figuring out all these numbers. Because there is nobody who's going to figure out these numbers. I don't care if it's Harold Camping, Johnny Porcy, Charles Taze Russell. It doesn't matter. The numbers are irrelevant to what your responsibility is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, these people that are setting days, if they really are saved, they've received the grace of God in vain. Because they're not proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation. Your responsibility is to get up every day and proclaim the ministry of reconciliation and preach every day, every new day as a day of grace and a day of salvation. And if you get up some morning and it's no longer the day of grace, then so be it. Your responsibility is to proclaim that message and not to figure out when it's going to end. That's not, in our study of the end times, that's never the issue. Those events, we were going to get into this morning, and obviously we're not going to. But those events, those things are not written. Ezekiel 38, 39, all that stuff. Book of Revelation, they are not written so you can look out there and say, oh, this is when it's all going to happen. They're written so that someday somebody's going to be able to do what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. When something happens, someone's going to stand up, a man of God, and say, this is that which was spoken by Ezekiel the prophet. This is that which was spoken by the prophet John in the book of Revelation. And then you can be sure. You know the timeline that you're really sure of? The one that goes back from you. What has already happened. You know what has already happened. Even that you're not real sure of, is it? Because, well, one guy says this, one guy says this. But back there you can at least hope to understand some things. The timeline out here, ahead of where you are, just hang it up. Just hang it up. And be a minister of reconciliation. And proclaim the word of reconciliation. And be an ambassador for Christ. And you know what? If Christ was going to come on the 21st, or if he is going to come in the next 10 years, what you need to be doing, and what I need to be doing when he shows up, is proclaiming the word of reconciliation. Period. That's it. And that's what we do. And that's what our apostle tells us to do. And he says, you do it with the patience of hope. He commends the church at Thessalonica for their labor of love, their work of faith, and their patience of hope. What's the patience of hope? Hope means I have a confident expectation of some good that is to come. And I'm just, it's just there. I know it. And I'm not anxiously trying to find it. I just patiently do what God told me to do, because I know it's out there. And when it comes, it comes. Until then, today is a day of salvation. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. We thank you that it is another day of grace and another day of salvation. And we pray that we might just labor with that in mind, that we're not looking for the end, looking for dates, seeking to strive about words to no meaning. But we simply proclaim, today is a day of grace. Today is a day of salvation. Be ye reconciled to God. For it's in his name that we pray.